Appreciate that. We weren't originally going to have an offering, and then we put it in there, and she just threw that together last minute for us, and so I appreciate that. Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn with me once again to Matthew chapter 1. And I really do appreciate you being here tonight. This is a pretty good Christmas Eve crowd for Morgan Hill, California, and I appreciate the visitors. And those of you who have family in town, I realize there are things to do, even perhaps tonight traditionally. But I do believe with all my heart, and it's not because I'm the pastor of this church, that this is probably the most important thing that you'll do between now and tomorrow morning. I hope and pray that tomorrow that you will open the Word of God and that you'll read it for what it is and that you will remember the time that you're spending there. It's not about the money that you went in debt for. It's not about the wrapping of the presents. It's not about the tree and the tinsel. But it's about a cross, a tree that was prepared for the Son of God. That's why he came. Christmas time is the time when we get to concentrate on his birth, but never forget that he came to die. He was born with a purpose in mind. And so I want you to remember that. If you'll turn to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18, and if you please will stand with me out of respect to the Word of God, I'd like to read just a few verses tonight. The Bible says in verse 18, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Heavenly Father, I thank you for the evening that we've spent already. And Lord, these songs that we have sung have been such a help and encouragement to me. And Lord, I pray that they've been to those that are here. And Lord, tonight we're here to celebrate Christ. Lord, that really is Christmas. Lord, we're here to make sure that our mind and our heart is centered around the most important individual in all of the universe, and that is Jesus Christ. So, Father, as we open the Word of God tonight, I pray that you would give us wisdom. Help us to have ears to hear what the Spirit of God has to say to this church. I pray, Father, that you would help me. I yield myself to you. And God, I need you tonight, and I understand that what I'm going to try to do and help tonight through giving the sense of the Scripture, for that I need your greatest help. And so I ask that you'd cleanse me from my sin, that you would empty me of anything self-sufficient or vain, that I'd be filled with your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that you'll just preach through me your message, that you'll set a watch at my lips and prevent me from saying anything that would hinder your Holy Spirit or that would offend any of these dear people that are here tonight. Or rather, help me to be obedient. Help me to say only in all of those things that you would have me to say for the glory and the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we promise, Lord, when the last amen is said and the last candle is blown out, we promise to give you all the glory and honor, for thou art worthy. We pray this all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. One of the challenges of being a pastor in the same place for so long is that you read the Christmas story and you preach the Christmas story and you fear that it's going to be a repetitive thing, that it's going to sound the same as it did the last time that you preached it. And I think I got over that. And the reality is most of you don't remember what I preached last Sunday, so I'm okay with that. But as I was the other day reading through the Christmas stories and just praying and meditating, and I was reading back in this passage of Scripture, and then I noticed how many of the people really are involved in the Christmas story, or at the least the context of the Christmas story. Normally, we would think of Mary and Joseph, obviously. We would think of the angels and the shepherds. And some of us who read it a little more or perhaps have been saved a little longer would remember that Elizabeth and Zacharias is part of the context of the Christmas story. But then you'll also remember that Simeon and Anna, the prophet and the prophetess, who were in the temple when Jesus was dedicated, actually after the day that he was circumcised, when they took him to the temple, they were also, you would consider them at least theologically, in the context of the Christmas story. What astonished me was without doubt, almost every group of people that came in contact with Jesus knew who he was before they got there. I was thinking about that. I was thinking, Joseph said his name was going to be Jesus. So when they had the baby, they weren't like, well, I wonder what we're going to name him. They knew who he would be. When I had our son, Austin, he was supposed to be a girl. And we had everything girl picked out, and we had a girl name picked out. All others were just non-existent. We didn't even think about thinking about a name for a boy. So when he was born and the doctor announced that he would be a boy, we didn't know what to name him. So we didn't name him all that night. We didn't know what to do. The next day, we sat there for the first half of the day, and they were going to discharge us with not having a name for our son. I said, we are not leaving this hospital with my son unnamed. I'm not going to come back down here and fill out another birth certificate. We're just not leaving. So we then named him. We did not know who he would be. We didn't know what he was going to be called until that day. But some of the people involved in Jesus, around Jesus' birth, knew who he would be. In fact, it wasn't just that they would know him by name. It was that they knew what God had foreordained him to do. And that's really the miracle. There's so much involved in the Christmas story. Mary's cousin Elizabeth, upon hearing the voice of Mary, the Bible says that her baby, John the Baptist, leaped in her womb, and she turned around, and Elizabeth called him Lord. Used the formal Greek word for God. He called him Lord, the sovereign, the maker and creator of us all, before she ever had the baby. Joseph and Mary knew that he would be called Jesus, which is Savior, before they ever met him. So it wasn't just the name. They knew what the name meant. Zacharias, John the Baptist's daddy, knew him, according to his own speech, as the horn of salvation. So I thought about that. I thought, you know, Lord, that's very interesting that these people knew Jesus to be much more than just a little boy. It was much more than just little infant baby Jesus. They understood and knew that he was the hope of salvation. Now, interestingly enough, not everybody who came in contact with Jesus Christ accepted him for what he was. They knew him by name, but as many people witnessed what he did, they did not believe in who he really was. The Bible says the Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which come down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus? Listen, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know, how is it then he saith, I am come down from heaven? They were appalled, though they had witnessed so much of Jesus' life, that he had the audacity to claim he was God. They murmured. The Bible says in John chapter 5 and verse 38, and ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. Then he said this, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me, and ye will not come to me that ye might have life. It was interesting that people would know of the scriptures. Apparently they knew the scriptures, but they didn't know what the scriptures were pointing to in Christ. Isn't it interesting that people who saw Jesus heal the sick, who witnessed him give sight to the blind or made the lame to walk or caused the deaf to hear and even raised people from the dead, didn't believe that he was the Messiah. They didn't believe that there was salvation only in one and his name was Jesus. They didn't believe him to be the living water. They did not accept him as the door of heaven. They did not. In fact, they would not put their faith in him. And Jesus marveled at that from city to city. The Bible says that Jesus did not many mighty works there in Matthew 13, 58 because of their unbelief. In Mark chapter 6, again, he says, and he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went around about the villages teaching. In fact, the very day that Jesus called Lazarus, come forward, and Lazarus came forth out of the grave, bound with grave clothes and a napkin about his head, it was at that same context that the Bible says Jesus wept. They were so out of touch, they thought, oh, look, he's weeping because Lazarus is dead, and he was weeping because of their unbelief. He was weeping because though people had heard the name, though they had even witnessed miracles in other people's lives. They just didn't really know him. We sang a song tonight, hymn number 281. What child is this who lay to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping? And if we're to truly celebrate Christmas, I think we really need to identify what child that is. Who is Jesus? If we're truly to celebrate Christmas for what it is, really, then we have to ask the question, what child is this? One could argue, well, Pastor, that's easy. It's Jesus. He's the answer that you're looking for. Let's pray and go home. I suppose we could. But then I wouldn't know what to do with these 3 points. Now, you may know who he was prophesied to be. Even the scribes and the Pharisees during the account in Matthew chapter 2, when Herod heard that these wise men, as they came, that there was a Messiah born, he knew where to go. And the scribes and Pharisees of the people went into the scriptures and they found out where the Messiah was to be born, in Bethlehem of Judea. So you may know who he was said to be. We read some of the verses tonight. Emmanuel is God with us. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. We read it again tonight in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 22 or 23 that his name is to be Emmanuel. That is God with us. In Isaiah chapter 9, he was prophesied to be the wonderful counselor. He said in the same passage that I began with, to be the mighty God, that Jesus is the everlasting Father, that Jesus is the Prince of Peace, that he is the eternal ruler of all things, according to Isaiah 9 and verse 7. In Luke chapter 1, the angel prophesied to Mary, before she was even with child of the Holy Ghost, that he would be called the Son of God, that he would be the Savior. That's who he was prophesied to be, and probably some people would say, yeah, I know who he was prophesied to be. You also may know who he was proclaimed to be. Peter, when given the opportunity to hear some really difficult preaching from Jesus, along with vast numbers. In fact, the Bible uses the word multitudes when they just couldn't count them all. In John chapter 6, Jesus is talking about how serious this matter of salvation is and how serious this matter of being a disciple or a follower of Christ is. And when he gets down to the really nitty-gritty, they said things like, this is a hard saying. And then in John chapter 6 and verse 66, the Bible says, from that time on, many turned and did not walk with Jesus anymore. In fact, the indication of the scripture is that though they had witnessed all the miracles, though they had heard all the preaching, though that they had been with Jesus, they just didn't want to be with him anymore. Turned around and left, and it was such a mass exodus that Jesus looked at the disciples and said, wilt thou go away also? And Peter made a tremendous statement. Peter said, to whom shall we go? To whom shall we go? For thou hast the words of eternal life. This is the same Peter when Jesus said, sitting around, I don't know if he was sitting in a room or sitting around a campfire or laying out under the stars. I don't know where he was. But he asked the question, whom do people say that I am? He's getting right into what we're talking about tonight. Oh, some say thou art Jeremiah. Others say you're Elijah back from the dead. Others say you're just a prophet. Jesus looked at all of them and said, but whom say ye that I am? Peter. Don't you love Peter? He always has something to say. It's not always right, but he always has something to say. This time it was right. He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's who Peter claimed him to be. John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. And if that wasn't enough, it wasn't that other people had prophesied or proclaimed. Jesus Christ himself proclaimed himself as the bread of life. Said, God gave your forefathers manna, I'm going to paraphrase, but he gave you me. claimed to be the bread of life. He claimed to be the living water. If anybody would come to him and they would take of that water, they'd never thirst again. He claimed to be God. In fact, it was the claim to be God that would lead to his destruction on the cross of Calvary. You look in the scriptures, and even a casual student of the scripture would understand that the Pharisees were so vehement, and at his mock trial, they tried to find something to stick, but they couldn't find anything to stick. Finally, Jesus said, "Which one of these laws are you crucifying me for? Just at least let me have that." And they said, "When they called you God, you never denied it," and he didn't say anything. That's who he claimed to be. People, prophets, and him personally claimed to be the only way of salvation. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." He said, "I am the door. I am the bread of life. I am the living water." All of these claims, when the man's sins were forgiven and the Pharisees murmured within themselves, "Who can forgive sins but God?" Jesus knew what they had said in their heart. And he, by his vernacular, explained that he, in fact, was God. And oh, they didn't like that. Some people don't like the fact that Jesus is the only way to forgive sins. Some people don't like the fact that Bible Christianity is completely one way, God's way. So we know who others proclaimed him to be. We know what he was prophesied to be. But the question I want to ask you tonight is, who is Jesus to you personally? If you take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 7, I want to read just a few verses and then I want to close this out tonight. There's a lot of people, even in America still, though she's not what she used to be, there's a lot of people who at least would be semi-familiar or casually familiar with the name Jesus Christ. People who grew up in a certain religion or took some specific classes would say, "Yeah, you know, he's the Son of God. He died on the cross for the sins of the world." They would know those things. They would know the name Jesus, but I'm not asking if you know the name Jesus. I'm asking, who is he to you personally? The Bible indicates in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21 that there's coming a day that everyone is going to stand before God. And Jesus is indicating here that they're going to stand before him. And it says in verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works?" Could now look up here for a minute. Would you at least agree with me from that text that the people to whom Jesus is speaking at least know the name of Jesus Christ? Would you at least agree with me with that? They've said that back. That name means something. We know it's different. We know the name. We've tried to do something in that name, so we're going to use that name as a get-out-of-jail-free card. Notice verse 23. "Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not." Why? "For it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it." I don't know about you, but I wouldn't want to be sitting there in that group and not know Jesus. I would not want to be the foolish man. I would not want to be the one that says, "Well, wait a minute.
Isn't this Jesus, the one whose mom and dad we know and whose brothers and sisters, he's a carpenter? I mean, after all, he's from Nazareth. No good thing could come out of Nazareth. I would not want to be the guy sitting in those days before the Lord Jesus. Yet look what it says in verse 28. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. Watch, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Apparently, even people in Jesus' day are the same way they are today. Many know the name of Jesus, and apparently many do things in the name of Jesus, but they really don't know him. That is, they do not have a personal relationship with him. That's the indication. Jesus said, you may know my name, but you don't know me personally, for I never knew you. I want to ask you tonight, is Jesus Christ your personal Savior? I asked the gentleman a few weeks ago, are you 100% sure if you died today, you'd go to heaven? He said, you know, my kids go to your school, and they ask me that question all the time. I said, Dad, are you saved? Are you saved? Do you know for sure if you died, you'd go to heaven? He said, they asked me, and I'm getting ready to have surgery, and I really don't know. It's driving me crazy. They say, Dad, do you know? Dad, do you know? Mom, are you know for sure if you die today, you go to heaven? And it's driving me nutso. And they said, finally, I looked at my kids and I said, you know, I was raised Catholic. I've said so many Catholic prayers. One of those prayers, I must have said something about Jesus being my Savior. And I said, but Bill, do you know him as your Savior? He said, I don't. I said, would you like to? He said, yeah, I would. After about 20 minutes, Bill and his wife, Jeray, bowed their heads. They confessed their sin before God, and they trusted Jesus as their personal Savior. What is that? That's the miracle of a moment. It's that moment when an individual, when they come in contact with the eternal truth that God is absolutely holy and that nothing we can do or say or be merits God's holiness, we need a Savior. And when that instance is met and they put their entire faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone, that, my friend, is Bible salvation. Bill got saved. I said, Bill, after he was done, I said, if you died right now, where would you go? They always think that's a trick question. Heaven? I said, yeah. I said, how do you know that? Because I asked. And I said, you're absolutely right. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Is that the Lord Jesus Christ that you know tonight? Are you as sure as heaven as if you were already there? That's what it means to be 100% sure. Because I'd like to ask you this. If Jesus isn't your Savior, then who is? I just want someone to answer me that question. Jesus Christ is my Savior. Who is yours? Maybe it's yourself. Who are you trusting in to save your soul? Who have you put your faith in to forgive your sin and prepare you for heaven? Is it religion? Is it your conscience? Is it your own heart? Some people think God must have made a mistake to send Jesus Christ to die on a cross. They don't believe their sin is bad enough to warrant eternal condemnation. I don't need Jesus. I don't need a Savior. You may need him, but I don't. It's an interesting thought. The Bible says, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Did it ever occur to you that God may know something about your heart and life and sin that you don't? So the Bible says, he that believeth on him, that is Christ, is not condemned. But listen, he that believeth not is condemned already, present tense, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. So you don't have to answer me tonight out loud. You don't even have to answer me at the door when you leave. You don't even have to shake my hand if you don't want to. But one day you're going to have to answer the question. If Jesus Christ isn't your Savior, then who is? How are your sins going to be forgiven? Because if they're like mine, they need to be forgiven. And just because I know the name of Jesus and I know that He died for the sins of the world and maybe even know that He died for my sins, that does not equal Bible salvation. I hate to be the one to break it to you, but I love to be the one to tell you that eternal life is through Christ alone, and that is the greatest Christmas gift anybody could ever receive. He came into His own, and His own received Him not, but to as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God. The Bible goes on to say, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So when we read the names, the Bible says Jesus, and that He shall save His people from his sins, are you saved from your sin? Are you 100% sure that if Jesus isn't your Savior, that you are saved another way? Maybe you already know Him as your Savior. I'd like to ask you secondly if He's your Counselor, because that's what He's prophesied to be. If Jesus isn't your Counselor tonight, then who is? Who do you call for advice? What do you do when you have to make a decision? Who do you lean on heavily for that wisdom to go down life's road? When you're having troubles in your family, when you're having difficulty seeing the future, who do you call for counsel? Because that's who Jesus is. Do you know Him as your wonderful Counselor? The word wonderful there in the Hebrew is beyond comprehension. It's not even describable. I love how when God doesn't even know how to describe Himself, He uses words like wonderful. It's indescribable. Is He your Counselor? If He's not, who is He? Or who is your Counselor? The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 9 that He is the mighty God. If He's not your mighty God, what kind of God is He? Is He a little g God? Is He a statue? Is He so far removed that you don't wait on Him anymore? I read a great devotion today. It was talking about they that wait upon the Lord and waiting in prayer. And the writer said that, you know, some of us when we go to pray are like those little kids that are pranksters in the neighborhood. We go right up to God's door and we go, and then we run. We just want Him to know that we came and knocked. But we don't want to wait for Him to open the door. We don't want to wait to hear what the answer may be because it may just be contrary to what we think. It may be different than what we prescribed. We don't want to find out if God is really mighty. We want to call the doctor. We want to call the lawyer. We want to call the pastor. We don't want to see if God's really the mighty God. Can I remind you today, as I read another devotional today, God is the one that fashioned the universe with His words. I was thinking about this. Isn't it amazing that stars don't twinkle and shine when you get there? They're only from here. Well, it's God. Don't try to tell me it's the reflection of life or something else. If anything, it's the reflection of God's glory. It's miraculous. God fashioned these things and hung them out there in the infinity of space. Why? So you could look up and wonder and say things like, God, You are unbelievable. Must be unreal out there to fathom the greatness of our God. He's the mighty God. He also is the Prince of Peace. Is He your Prince of Peace? If He's not, where are you seeking it? Jesus said Himself, peace I leave you. Peace, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth. Did you know that Jesus, if you wanted to describe Him, would be the antithesis of the world? The exact opposite. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Everything about God is the opposite of the world. And yet we try to pursue peace. America tries to pursue peace in prescription drugs. They try to do anything to clog or at least erase some kind of conscience, and only God can clear it. When a person is born again by the Holy Spirit of God, their life, according to Scripture, is hid, I love this phrase, hid with Christ in God. That's in Colossians. When I was born again 20 years ago this year, my life was hid with Christ in God. Did you know that's the most secure place in the entire universe? Hid with Christ in God. Jesus said in John 10 that when a person is born again, they're put in the palm of my hand, and no man shall pluck them from my hand. And then they're placed in the palm of my Father's hand, and nobody is greater than my Father. I and my Father are one, and no man shall pluck them from His hand. Talk about a secure place. As I was thinking about that verse, Oswald Chambers said this: the Spirit of God witnesses to the simple, almighty security of life hid with Christ in God. And this is continually brought out in the New Testament epistles. We talk as if this life in Christ were the most precarious thing to live, the sanctified life. That it's so very difficult, it's so very uncertain, yet it is the most secure thing because it has Almighty God in and behind it. For some time, Christians have thought, I just can't live like that. I just can't be like that. And go, though Jesus says, be thou perfect, I just can't do it. So they just give up. The alternative is to live like the world. And yet, he goes on to say the precarious thing is to try to live without God. I would agree with that. If we are born again, it is the easiest thing to live in right relationship to God. Listen, and the most difficult thing to go wrong, if only we will heed God's warnings and keep in the light. He said, I love this. When we think of being delivered from sin, of being filled with the Spirit, of walking in the light, we picture this mountain peak of a great mountain, very high and wonderful, and we say, oh, but I could never live up there. But when we do get there by God's grace, we find it's not a mountain peak at all, but a plateau where there is ample room to live and to grow. Thou hast enlarged my steps under me, the psalmist said. So he concludes like this: when you really see Jesus, and by the way, we're all going to see him. When you really see Jesus, I defy you to doubt him. When he says, let not your heart be troubled, if you see him, I defy you to trouble your mind. It is morally impossible to doubt when he is there. Every time you get into personal contact with Jesus, his words are real. He said, my peace I give unto you. It is a peace all over from the crown of your head to the sole of your feet, an irrepressible confidence. Why? Because your life is hid with Christ in God, and the imperturbable peace of Jesus Christ is given to you. Now, I would ask you tonight, do you know that peace? Do you have the confidence? I said to my wife today as I was done praying, I said, honey, I feel like my entire life is one big Christmas present from God. That's what I feel like. I feel like every aspect of my life is so unbelievably blessed and given to me, I get overwhelmed. I don't even know what to say. When I start thinking about all that God has done and all that he is doing in my life, I totally get overwhelmed. I get pretty peaceful. When I'm on my face before the Lord, there's really not much that disturbs me. Not because I'm perfect, but because when I am not, I know where to go. Do you know him that way? What child is this really? Nativity scenes all over the place. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you know him as the mighty God? Do you know him as the Prince of Peace? Is he your everlasting Father? Can you call him Abba and mean it? Can you be that personal with God? I would challenge every Christian in here, when's the last time you were really personal and waiting at the door? You just stood there and knocked, and you didn't stop knocking. You know, you go to your neighbor's house and you knock. They go, oh, I guess they're not home. And you leave. Sometimes we go out and we door knock in Morgan Hill. We'll knock. And if they're not there in like 5 seconds, we leave a track and we leave, knowing that it could take them a minute or two to get to the door. Why? Because we don't feel like talking to them. I hope you don't treat the Lord that way. I hope you don't try to ding-dong doorbell ditch at the throne of God. I hope you'd wait there. When's the last time you did that? When's the last time you knew the peace of God? You know what would be a great privilege tonight is if there would be somebody here that would say, Pastor, I'd like to take that gift that's unspeakable. I want to be saved tonight. I want to have Christmas like I've never had it. I want to be clean. I want to have a white Christmas in the sense of forgiveness. I want to have a secure Christmas. My wife didn't have the privilege of growing up in a home with a father, and so it took her a very long time to know what security really meant. I never knew that feeling. I grew up in a very secure home with a very strong male figure in my life. But you know that the security that she found eventually wasn't in me. It was in God. The most secure place in the world is to be in the arms of a living God. I wonder if you know that peace. Do you have that security in your life? Are you bothered by the fact that, man, there's just something there? Some people have said it this way. I can't put my finger on it. I just know that there's something missing. I would tell you, as I've told them, I know what that is. Some of them are, really? Yeah. His name is Jesus. And that's why we're here tonight. Maybe tonight, by the grace of Almighty God, you could be saved. The Bible says, behold, now is the time. Today is the day of salvation. No greater time in the world to be saved than on Christmas Eve. Several years ago, I got to lead an older couple, about 82 years old, to Christ, Bob and Frieda Troop. Their son was having a very difficult time, a big bout with alcohol and some health problems. We had a Christmas night service that night. It was Christmas. And they were coming to church. They told me this story on Christmas Eve. Frieda gave her son Kevin Moles the book that we give to our visitors, the book Done, What Most Religions Will Not Tell You About the Bible. Kevin took that book home, and all night long he laid in his bed and he saw the book there. He didn't feel necessarily like he wanted to read it. He kind of knew what it was about. And then finally he opened it up shortly after midnight or so, and he began to read it, and he never stopped reading. He read it from cover to cover. At the end of the book, he finished reading and he understood who he was before a holy God, who God was and what he did in coming down to this earth by the provision of dying on the cross in place of Kevin and his sin. Kevin read how to be saved. He put the book down and he got on his knees by his bed at 2 o'clock in the morning. And he gave his heart to Christ. He couldn't wait to tell his mom. It was like a little boy. On Christmas morning, he was already sitting up outside with that book on the couch in the dark. Frieda came out and she said, Kevin, what are you doing out here? She said, Mom, I've been waiting out here forever. I got to tell you something. She said, what? He said, I got saved last night. She said, what? He said, I got saved last night. They began to cry and began to hug. They had no idea what was going to happen. They came to church. They were all baptized together. 2 weeks later, Kevin was found dead. He had a heart attack. They found him face down in a hotel bedroom. His brother found him. Frieda said, Pastor, I'm so thankful that you knocked on my door. I'm so thankful that you told me and Bob how to be saved. And I'm so thankful that Kevin was saved. Largest funeral I've ever done, probably close to 600 people were in the Morgan Hill Center downtown. And I got to tell that story. It's amazing how many people know of Christ. But the startling fact is how many people really don't really know him. They know of him. They don't know him personally. Who is he to you? Heavenly Father, I thank you for being so personal